Well, let's open up God's Word again to the book of Exodus and find chapter 20. Here we see the record of the Ten Commandments. And this morning, our subject is the fourth commandment in the Decalogue, found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. As you're locating that place in the Scriptures, you will likely remember that the fourth commandment is all about the Sabbath day and the necessity of keeping that day holy by the avoidance of all work. And maybe that's all we know about the Sabbath commandment, that we should not be working, but rather should be devoting the day to rest and worship. Of course, this is one of the Ten Commandments that Christians have struggled with some historically, at least as far as the application of the command on this side of the ministry of Jesus is concerned. Among those of us who identify ourselves as Christians, there's a whole host of views held about the Sabbath commandment and the Sabbath day. There are some, as you might know, who see this as a commandment that requires us to rest and worship literally on the Sabbath day or the seventh day, which would be Saturday and not Sunday. And that's produced a whole host of churches and denominations. You might have seen Seventh-day Adventists. If you go down the road a bit, you'll find a Seventh-day Baptist church. And there are even some Seventh-day Presbyterian churches that worship not on Sunday, but on Saturday. And then, along more traditional lines, there are those who see the Sabbath day as having been transferred to the first day of the week, particularly after the resurrection of Jesus. And those who hold this view, and this would be the majority report among the Reformed, it would be the view held and upheld by or articulated by the Westminster Standards. It is the view that says this day is now fulfilled in Sunday, and it is the Christian Sabbath today, and there are some of the restrictions about work that still carry over. And again, that is the majority report among the Reformed, although there is another side of the coin that we'll be looking at. That third view, the other side of the coin, might say that this commandment has a unique place among the commandments. It finds its fulfillment in a very unique way in the person and work of Christ and not so much in a particular day of the week. But regardless of where we fall down on this, those of us who worship on the first day of the week must still deal with some very prickly questions about the fourth commandment and about Sunday and what we do about this being the Sabbath. Should we wash our cars this afternoon? Should we take a walk around the lake? Should we watch a movie or a sporting event? And some of you are praying diligently right now that that will not be our view as we are close to football season. But should we do those things? Does this commandment forbid us to do those things? For if that's the truth, if this commandment really forbids us from doing those things, then we, beloved, should not be doing them, regardless of how uncomfortable it makes us. You see, we need to hear what God says, even if it squeezes our comfort zones. But you can tell by the fact that there are so many opinions about the fourth commandment that it's not easy to deal with. It is a complicated issue. And because it's complicated, we're going to go very slow, take our time as we look at the fourth commandment. For the next few Sundays, we're going to use our Bibles to understand this commandment in light of all of God's written revelation. And whatever side we come down on, we want to be clear and we want to be convinced that this is the way God wants us to behave. My own study of this commandment has convinced me that it addresses one of the most blessed and richest and important subjects in all of the Scriptures. The Sabbath theme, as we're going to discover in the next time, few times together, can be traced from the first book of the Bible all the way to the last. The Sabbath theme is a central and vital component in the story of redemption, and our Christian lives are less robust and less full if we don't stop and mine the riches in this great theme called the Sabbath theme. I'm convinced that if we grasp it, if we understand it, it will literally change our lives. And so we begin a journey today studying this fourth commandment. This morning, we're simply going to take a close look at the commandment as originally given and try to understand what it meant then when God gave it to that congregation stationed at the base of Mount Sinai. And then we're going to look at, in subsequent messages, what makes this commandment so unique and how this Sabbath theme is traced through the Scriptures, and how we can apply this Sabbath commandment, which stands for all eternity, this Sabbath law, how can we apply that to ourselves as New Covenant believers? Now, with all of that said, and said rather quickly, let's read the Word of God, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. You listen to the reading of His Word. Read with me silently. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or the sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And now may the Lord add his richest blessings to the proclamation and the hearing of his word. Let's take a close look at this commandment to see what it requires, what it required of Israel in the wilderness. And the first thing we note is this is the longest commandment there is. This is the first and most apparent thing about the commandment. It takes up 4 verses, longer than any other commandment. And so already there's a special challenge there. It's as if the Lord is highlighting this commandment in some way. And as you read it, there is both a positive and a negative side to it. It tells the Israelites what to do and what not to do. And then it sets out its theological foundation in verse 11. It's patterned after what God did. Way back when God created the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day. So that's what we see initially. But notice the word remember. The commandment begins with the word or the call to remember. Remember. Inherent in that word remember is the notion of recognizing something, something you've seen before, or considering something, and then obeying what has already been revealed. So right off the bat, we see that the fourth commandment about the Sabbath had already been given to Israel. This is not the first time they heard God speak the word Sabbath. Now, you're going to need your Bibles. I'm almost tempted to say, in this church, we use our Bibles, but I won't say that. Exodus 16. So turn to the left, and let's hear those pages turning as we find what it is there to remember. Long before the people arrived at Sinai, and I say long, at least thematically and at least in the text of Scripture, several chapters before they arrived at Sinai, the Lord gave them the Sabbath commandment. So the Sabbath law is first given apart from the Ten Commandments. And notice chapter 16 of Exodus, beginning in verse 22. And I'm going to read a lengthy section beginning there in verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, or manna, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow, day 7, is a day of solemn rest to the Lord, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside and keep it till morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and they did not find that the manna had degraded. I like the way this translation reads. It did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find the manna in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." And then note verse 29. "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place," that is, in your tent. "Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." And so the people rested on the seventh day. Now, Exodus 20, the scene is different. They have actually arrived at Sinai, and now God is giving them the law, but they are already observing the Sabbath. Now they're commanded to remember it, that is to keep on keeping the commandment and to make it a permanent part of their lives. They are to do no work on the Sabbath. They are to remain in their tents and they are to rest. And that's the very meaning of the word Sabbath. It literally means to cease or to rest or to stop. And here in this context, to abstain from labor. Now, the word Sabbath is one of those words we've captured and taken over into our everyday language. We talk about taking a sabbatical or a sabbatic leave. In the month of July, I took off 2 weeks in a row. I don't ever remember doing that in 31 years of ministry. 2 weeks in a row. When I got back, some of you came up to me and said, "Mike, did you enjoy your sabbatical?" Now, I didn't have the heart to correct you, but I didn't take a sabbatical. I took a vacation. I took a vacation. No, you forget that. I ain't had my sabbatical yet, okay? You hang on now. But there's a big difference. I went on a vacation, and my only goal was to get maybe a good night of sleep and to do nothing, to lower my blood pressure. I woke up and didn't want to do anything. I didn't have to do anything. I was on vacation. But that's not what a sabbatical is. A sabbatical is different. A sabbatical has a goal. It has a purpose. You might think of that professor you had in college who took a sabbatical. And what did he or she do? Well, they took a sabbatical and they wrote a book. Or they studied some subject of dear interest to them. Ministers are sometimes given sabbaticals, and they go off and they study, and they write, and they pray, and they improve their ministries. But it's not a time of inactivity or leisure. God is not commanding in the fourth commandment that they take a vacation. He is commanding that they engage in a sabbatical, a one-day sabbatical. When that seventh day would roll around, the ordinary routines of life would be suspended, but not for idleness or mere recreation, as one man says, but for particular consecration to God's purposes. And here God in the Decalogue says, now this will be a permanent part of your life from this day forward. And notice how special the day is. Look at chapter 20, again verse 8. It is a holy day. This sabbatical day, this Sabbath day is a holy day. It's not to be treated like the other 6 days of the week. It has to be kept separate and distinct. And that's the fundamental meaning of the word holy. It's not like all the other days. There's something unique and special about this day. It's a different day. It belongs to the Lord. And the holiness of the day will not only be revealed by the cessation of labor, but by using that day for a very special purpose. And then again, look at the details. The Lord tells them what to do and what not to do. Well, they're to work for 6 days. They're to work. It's as if God is now establishing the week for Israel. Here's the week. Here's the 7-day week. And 6 of those days you work. That's what you should do. You should work. But the 7th day, verse 10, you don't do any work. So God now is establishing a regular pattern for their lives. They work 6 days, they rest the seventh. They labor for 6 days, cease laboring on the seventh. And then again, notice the Lord not only says this day is holy, it's a day where no work is to be done, but it is the Lord's Sabbath, verse 10. But the 7th day is a Sabbath of the Lord. Now I want you to hold on to that thought. We're going to come back next week and look at this. But he's looking over his shoulder at creation. Because who was the first one to rest? God himself. It is the Lord's rest. It is the Lord's Sabbath. It belongs distinctively to the Lord. Yahweh is the king of this day. Men don't own this day. They don't control it. This is a day where God's agenda is of primary importance. And it distinguishes that day from all the others. So there's no work. Look at the broad sweep, though, of the command in verse 10. Not only were the Israelites themselves not to work, but neither their sons and their daughters, which I suppose made the sons and daughters very happy. Neither were they to work, or the servants that they had gathered along the way, or their cattle or livestock. You couldn't put those to work. Or any aliens or sojourners who would link themselves up with the covenant people as they left Israel, or rather left Egypt. No one was to work, and no thing was to work. All labor must cease, period. Here is a divinely authorized work stoppage. Everything has to stop. It is a sacred time when they are to actively rest. Actively rest. Now, as they're encamped there at Sinai, no one will go outside the camp. No one will leave their tents. No one will go gather manna. There won't be any manna to gather. They will not perform any labor. They cease all activity except that of actively remembering. Remembering. So what exactly should they remember? What major things had happened to them, and what major revelation had been given to them? What should they be doing in their tents on the Sabbath day? What should they be thinking about? What should they be remembering? And I can think of a couple of big things. As they sit there in their tents with their families, first they need to remember that they became a nation by God's grace and mercy. The Lord had created them. His grace had made them into a nation. They were His covenant people by way of Abraham. They had been adopted. They had become the recipients of all of God's covenantal promises that God would make them a great nation like He promised Abraham, that God would give them a homeland to which they were going and a place to rest in that homeland, and that the Lord would make them a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So they are to sit in their tents and think about and remember and contemplate the covenantal promises that God had created them, and they existed because God doesn't lie. God keeps His word. And then as they sat in their tents on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, they also had to remember that God had delivered them. He not only created them, He redeemed them. For 400 years, that nation, that seemingly insignificant nation, had existed under the tyranny of the nation of Egypt and of Pharaoh. You might remember just after the time of Joseph's death, things got very bad for Israel. They suffered brutal treatment. They suffered persecution at the hands of their captors. They had no freedom. They had increasingly harsh and inhumane labors foisted upon them. But in power and grace, God saved them. God saved them from their slavery. And those there in their tents could remember God speaking to Pharaoh, demanding the release of the captives. God bringing the plagues down upon His kingdom, destroying all the idol gods of Egypt. God releasing them. God parting the Red Sea. God saving them from Pharaoh and his army. God doing everything they needed to redeem them. And so they sat there and they thought about creation and redemption. The God who had created the universe created them with His word. And the God who created them graciously with His word had redeemed them. And that's what they were to remember. All work would come to a halt. There would be quiet reflection on God's greatness and His mercy and the power of their one Lord and King. There would be a recommitment to His service, to be obedient to Him. And that's how they were to spend their day, in active rest in the one who had created and saved them. But there's another passage we need to look at as we try to understand everything the Lord was commanding them to do in this fourth commandment in the Decalogue. And I need you to find now Exodus 31. And I want to show you what makes this commandment so distinct and so unique from the other nine. In Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12, we read of the instructions that Moses gave to the people of Israel right after he gave them this long, detailed blueprint for the building of the tabernacle. So all the way up through chapter 30, in the beginning of chapter 31, you have instructions for the tabernacle. And then the Lord says, let's talk about the Sabbath again. And He begins to preach to them, Moses does, verbatim, what the Lord had commanded. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant. As a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now that's amazing. And what is amazing and what is apparent there is that the sign that God is talking about, the covenant that God is talking about, is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not simply one of the Ten Commandments. It is a sign. It is a covenant. It is a covenantal sign between the Lord and his people. This sign of the Sabbath would signal God's gracious relationship with them in the same way that the sign of the rainbow would signal God's grace in his covenant with Noah, and the sign of circumcision would signal God's mercy in the covenant with Abraham. This too is a sign, a covenant sign. The Sabbath day would be a gracious gift of God to Israel. It would be the outward sign of an eternal covenantal relationship, a covenant that God had unilaterally and sovereignly established with them. Their weekly Sabbath would be a blessing. It would be one full day of unfettered time in which to worship the Lord and receive spiritual refreshment. It was the sign that they were his. And you'll notice, verse 13 of Exodus 31, it is particularly a sign of their sanctification. That is, the Sabbath itself would be a tool or an instrument used to effect their ongoing transformation to become the people of God, to be a holy people, a people distinct from the world, a people belonging only to the Lord. Now you can see that the Sabbath commandment now is especially meant for the people with whom the covenant was made. It was a sign to Israel, a covenant sign to God's people, designed specifically for the Lord's people, a special gift to the Lord's people, the people he had created and redeemed, the people he had claimed as his prized possession. And by keeping this commandment, the people of the nation would be not only physically resting and spiritually resting, they would be setting themselves apart from the rest of the world. This is the sign that belonged to them. This distinguished them as belonging to Yahweh. And listen to what one man writes. Those who keep no Sabbath are by their very actions indicating openly to all that they are not partners of the covenant. Those who do faithfully keep the Sabbath make a public declaration of their covenant loyalty to the Lord of the Sabbath. And so this Sabbath day would be the way they outwardly would display that they were worshipers of the one true and living God. And every seventh day would be a celebration. They would celebrate the Sabbath. Later, there would be worship services. But now, every day in their tents would be a day of joy, a day recognizing that God had blessed them and made them a nation and redeemed them, and they would be full of praise, and they would gratefully remember everything that the Lord would do. And from generation to generation, the Sabbath would remind them of God's unchanging faithfulness. He keeps his promise. But look at verse 14. How big a deal is the Sabbath? How serious is the Lord? Well, look at this. This is going to set you back in your seat for a minute. Verse 14 of Exodus 31. Everyone who profanes it, that is, who disregards it, shall be put to death. Whoever does work shall be cut off from his people. One scholar writes that failure to keep this important covenant sign would represent a very serious breach of the covenant relationship between Yahweh and his people, a violation of the Sabbath commandment, a profaning of the Sabbath sign would result in the death penalty. And that actually happened in Israel. You can read the ongoing story of their wanderings, and there will be a day when that covenant is violated and a man picks up sticks on the Sabbath and he is executed by the community in concert with the Lord's command. There is the death penalty if you don't keep the Sabbath. It must be important to God. It is a gracious gift, isn't it? But it is a solemn, non-negotiable commandment and requirement. It is a gift and a requirement to Israel. Now let's think about again what makes this commandment different. We go back to the fact that here in Exodus 31 it's called a sign. It's actually called a covenant. The fifth commandment, to honor father and mother, is not a covenant sign. And the sixth commandment, not to murder, is not said to be a covenant sign. And neither are the prohibitions of adultery or stealing or bearing false witness or coveting. Only the Sabbath is the sign. So there's something about this commandment that sets it apart in some way from the others. There's much, much more to this commandment than simply not working on Saturday. There's much more to that large and theologically robust commandment. Now, we're going to lay that aside and pick that up next Lord's Day. But there are some initial lessons that Israel is learning as they stand before the Lord and they hear the Lord's own voice reciting the Ten Commandments, and they come to the fourth and they hear this lengthy commandment about the Sabbath. There are some initial things going on that we need to recognize. What were they learning when they first heard this commandment? When they heard the law of the Sabbath, what were they initially learning about themselves and about God? Well, there's several. And the first is, again, that not only did the Lord create them, but the Lord created them to be a unique people. The law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, we've said over and again, is the revealed will of God for his people as they live lives of faithfulness to him. This is the way the covenant people live. But with regard to the Sabbath day, this is especially true. Once each week, there would be the visible sign that they belonged to Yahweh. When they observed the Sabbath, again, initially, when they went into their tents and did not come out, they were signaling to the world that they had not created themselves and they owed their very existence to God's marvelous grace and power. They had done nothing and could do nothing to save themselves. They had not worked their way into his favor or blessings. They had been delivered by God's work, not theirs. And now you know why later King David in Psalm 100 verse 3 will say, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves." And so they are not only made by the Lord, they are unique to the Lord and they are unique in light of the world. They are not like the world. And this is the first thing they see in the Sabbath commandment. They belong to Yahweh. But there's another lesson they learn, and this is obvious, but we often would miss it because we're looking too hard. Yahweh was really their Lord, even the Lord of their time. Yahweh was Lord of time. Here God is giving them a pattern for living. Here's your 7-day week. You work 6, you rest 1. He is ordering their time. Every moment and every hour and every day and week and month and year all belong to the Lord. He was Lord in a meticulous way. He was exercising exhaustive sovereignty over those he owned. Every fraction of time he gave them belonged to him, not them. He was the Lord of time. Time. And then a third thing they doubtlessly were thinking about, Yahweh will provide for them. by going into their tents and not picking up manna or picking up sticks or mowing their lawn or herding their cattle or doing anything productive, they would learn that the Lord alone is their provider. For a whole day, they would do nothing productive. If you call worship non-productive, they will not lift a finger. And yet, while they're resting, the Lord is working to provide for them. The Lord is saying, I can take care of you every day of the week. And if I tell you to work six and take one day to do nothing, I can take care of you. I can meet your needs. I am the provider. I own, as the country preacher says, not only the cattle on 1,000 hills, but I own all them hills too. He owns everything. And they can trust the Lord to provide for every need. While they're resting, God is providing. Well, before we go deeper, and we're going to end with this, before we go deeper, which we'll do in the next week or two, we want to stop. This is a great place to stop and plug in and make a connection between the Old Covenant and the New, between them then and us now. There are a lot of questions we have that we're going to try to answer in the days that follow, but for now, there's this connection to us. What do we learn initially about God and salvation and the church as we stand with them at the base of Mount Sinai and we consider this massive fourth commandment that is a covenantal sign? What do we learn initially? We learn first that we too have been rescued. We, like Israel, have been rescued by God's marvelous grace and unlimited power, and that grace and power has become embodied for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We have been created in Christ Jesus. He made us. He built the church. He brought us into the church. We've not saved ourselves. We've not come to know him by virtue of our own work, but by virtue of his work. Paul will say we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we too are the covenant people who have been created by God without our help, without our works. His grace, then, is being screamed at us through this commandment. The Sabbath is fundamentally about God's grace. And his grace really is sufficient. His grace really is marvelous. It really is too good to be true. Now, I know, I want to speak a word of contemporary application. I know that some of us, amazingly so, are turned off by the word grace. Now, you know why? Because grace has been so abused. It has been so abused. And people have taken that blessed biblical word and gone off the end of the world with it until it is no longer grace. It is something the Bible cannot even recognize. And as a natural reaction to that, we almost recoil anytime we hear someone talking about grace. But let me tell you, I am not going to surrender that word to the devil or to false teachers. That is a blessed word, grace. Without grace, there can be no good works. Without grace, there can be no evangelism, no service, no worship, no obedience that pleases the Lord. It is all about grace. And grace is amazing. It is incomprehensible. It is too good to be true, except it's not. And this is about grace. And to create us and to save us, God does not need our help. He doesn't need our works. And so he says to Israel, to show you that, sit there and do nothing except be saved. The Sabbath is about being created in Christ by grace and being sustained by grace and standing in that grace and contributing nothing to our salvation except dirty hands. Oh, grace is good. And Israel was beginning to see how good grace could be. Let's not surrender that word. Let's not be afraid to preach grace in all of its beauty and power. And let's preach the whole counsel of God, and everything will be in biblical harmony. But grace truly is amazing. And then something else. Not only have we been created a new nation, new people in Christ Jesus, all by His grace, all by virtue of His work, but think about this. The Lord is also really Lord of us, even down to our time. Time. He rules us down to the second. Because we're His by grace. Every fraction of time belongs to our King. The lordship of Christ indeed extends over the nations, even hostile nations. The lordship of Christ extends to the cosmos, to the furthest ends of the cosmos. And not one particle of dust can move in its orbit around some other celestial body than by the permission and ordination of King Jesus. But He also rules your seconds, your time. If that's true, then we have no time for ourselves. It's all His. It's all His. And that's a good thing. What we do during our moments and seconds does matter to Him. Every tick of the clock is to be used for His glory and the service of His everlasting kingdom. Every heartbeat, you got about 65 of those every minute. And every breath, it all belongs to Him. He is the Lord all over us. Even down to watching the seconds tick by on my watch. Every second is sacred time if you belong to Jesus. There's not one second He is not Lord and King and Savior and Prophet and Priest. There's not one second that He isn't exactly who He said He will be for you and to you. He is Lord of all, even time. And then, it is also true of us that our Father will provide. If the Lord rules everything about us, it follows that He owns everything. And so neither do we have ownership of anything like we don't have time for ourselves. And if the Lord owns it all, if the Lord owns our time, and if He determines how we spend it, then He can be trusted to provide for everything we need. The sovereign one who provides for the lilies. You see those flowers outside the window? The Lord put the clothes on those flowers. And the Lord sovereignly added the color to those blossoms and the green to the leaves and the grass. And the Lord feeds the birds and the little squirrels and other varmints that run outside the window there. The Lord feeds them all. And if He does that, if He cares about that, then how much more will He care for you? And so what happens is, the world outside of Christ, the world that doesn't believe that or know that, lives lives of frenetic activity. Anxiety and worry characterize so many people, always fretting, and especially fretting about having enough. But beloved, we belong to the King. We don't have to worry about having enough. He will provide. In fact, Jesus almost speaks in words that sound, if you would let me say this word without being at all blasphemous, He speaks words that sound crazy to modern ears, doesn't He? In that Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Take no thought about what you eat, drink, or wear." Don't even concern yourself with that, because I, the one who feeds the birds and clothes the lilies, I will take care of you. And if anything is learned from the Sabbath theme, it's that God takes care of those who belong to His Son. And so we don't have to worry. We can rest in the absolute knowledge that He will meet our needs. And as Paul says, He will meet our needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Now, how much is that? the riches and glory in Christ Jesus at our disposal. God will send them to us when we need them. He is Yahweh, our provider. And that's what we need to think about when we come to this fourth commandment. His mercy and grace that made us into a new people. His sovereign lordship over every fraction of space and time. And the fact that he has dedicated himself to caring for those whom he has saved by the blood of his son. And we have nothing to worry about. On all sides, we can rest. We don't have to worry about our salvation. We don't have to worry about the world spinning out of control as if it could somehow violate his lordship. And we don't have to worry about even what we eat, drink, or wear. Our sovereign Lord of the Sabbath has completely taken care of us. God praise his name. Lift up the name of Jesus. So maybe there is more to this fourth commandment than meets the eye. Just maybe. The Sabbath is a very special gift God has given to us. Just maybe the Sabbath commandment is going to help us see Jesus in a much clearer light. Until we meet again, let us count our blessings. The blessing of incomprehensible grace. The blessing of his lordship and sovereign control over all things. And the blessing of his rich provision we need for life and godliness. Maybe today, before you leave, you can have just a little Sabbath as you believe that this is the God who has saved you. May that Sabbath rest be blooming in our hearts, even as we depart to return again to hear the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me?